We're going to be looking this morning at the practice of discipline. Just a heads up, we just have two more sessions on parenting God's way for Equipping Hour. We just have two more sessions next week and the week after, Lord willing. We're going to look next week at parenting from infancy to preteen, kind of those early years, and then the week after we'll do teen to adulthood, and what those are going to be like for those years, because parenting does change a bit, you know, through those years. I mentioned a couple books last week on Proverbs. We're going to be kind of all over the place this morning. You'll notice again that we're in the book of Proverbs quite a bit, talking about the practice of discipline, but there's this book by Richard Mayhew on practicing Proverbs. It's pretty helpful. Wise Living for Foolish Times. So this is for anybody, even if you don't have children. This isn't really intended just for children. It's intended for all of life, and as well as parenting is in here. But it categorizes things, categorizes the Psalms let me just go through the table of contents: spiritual wisdom, personal wisdom, family wisdom, intellectual wisdom, marketplace wisdom, societal wisdom. So wisdom for all of life from the book of Proverbs. And it's just a categorization. It's not, there's no writing by Richard Mayhew. It's just all Proverbs. The Proverbs are literally printed in the book. And then same thing with this. It's just all of Proverbs categorized, but this one is Proverbs for Parenting, and this is by Barbara Decker. Very helpful book, and it's, as the title says, it's aimed for helping you in your parenting in those typical areas of life that you're trying to train up a child in the way you should go. Part one, it has reverence for God, or study of God's Word, trust in God. And then part two breaks it into categories: wisdom and instruction, fools and folly, and then wisdom for boys, wisdom for girls, then judgment, knowledge, marriage, obedience, reproof, correction, wisdom, and understanding. I'm not going to go through all of these, but part three is self-control, anger, diligence, drinking, envy, jealousy, fear, greed, all of those topics. Part four is all about the speech, control of mouth, arguing, boasting, complaining, and so on. Part five is all about relationships, friendships, bad associations, confronting people, getting along with others, and it just keeps going. So very helpful categorizing of the Proverbs, especially in the context of parenting. We're going to be talking about how useful a book like this can be in the moment of discipline. But let me go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin our time. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We seek your wisdom, Lord. You made us. You made this world. And you have given us perfect revelation in your word for us to live by. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us your wisdom, for giving us insight into how to live. And Lord, we're just amazed that you are so full of wisdom and understanding that we can go to you for any situation that we come across in this life, especially with parenting. You have given us so much help, and so we're just amazed at your knowledge, your understanding, your wisdom, Lord, to help us, and how practical it is, and how much light it gives us to this path that we walk. And so, Lord, we come to your word now. Help us in parenting. I pray for the parents here that you would encourage them, give them hope, Lord, that you intend to use them as instruments of change. I pray, Lord, for those that desire to be parents one day, that you would give them the desire of their heart, Lord, in due time, and that you would help them to store up your word into their hearts so that they are ready when that time comes. And Lord, for those of us that are not parents or that are grandparents, maybe teachers in children's ministry, would you give us wisdom how to implement these things carefully and wisely with those young ones that we have influence with? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we're looking at the practice of discipline. The reality is that children need consequences. Children need consequences. Can't get around that. Worldly wisdom would say, you know, parents should really focus on not stifling their child by enforcing rules and regulations. That's the old way, they would say. Rather, we've evolved to something different as a society, as humanity. Today, the worldly wisdom tells parents to give their children freedom to discover things on their own, freedom to discover themselves. They say that using the rod for discipline is barbaric, and that parents should just simply appeal to their child's sense of reason. However, when we look at the book of Proverbs, when we look at Scripture, it tells us something very, very different. And so we're going to look this morning at the practice of discipline. And you can see there on your notes, you do have some blanks. I'm going to try and go at a good, steady pace so that you can jot down and fill in the blanks. Please try and keep up so that we're not having to backtrack so much. First of all, this morning, we want to look at the purpose of discipline. The purpose of discipline. Why would God have us use discipline? And why would God have us discipline our child? And what is that? Well, first of all, we need to understand that discipline is for correction. Discipline is for correction. A on your notes. It's for correction. And we see this from Proverbs 3, verse 11 to 12. Somebody please read that for us nice and loud.
My son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights.
So, who does the father discipline? His son. Who does Yahweh discipline? Who does God discipline? Us. How are we described in this verse?
Those whom he loves.
So the father, God the Father, disciplines those whom he loves. And so he's speaking here within the context of redemption, within the context of the covenant of God, his covenant people. And we, as part of the new covenant of Christ, we are the people of God, adopted as children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And it is the sons and daughters of God whom he disciplines, those whom he loves. He does not discipline those that aren't his children then. That's what this is telling us. What does God do? What is his response, or how does he treat those that are not his children? How does God treat those that are not his children, unbelievers, when they sin? What's the word for that?
Penalty.
Punishment. You see? So for the unbeliever, God punishes sin. But for the believer, what does God do in response to sin? Does he punish? What's the word?
Discipline.
See, there's a difference. So discipline, I really want you to understand this. Discipline is not punishment. It is not punishment. So when you discipline your child, you are not having them pay for their sin. That's not what it is. Discipline rather, is constructive. It's corrective. So punishment has to do with wrath, with anger of God, with the penalty and the payment of the penalty. That's punishment. But because Christ bore our punishment for our sin on the cross, there is no more punishment left for the believer. Likewise, notice, you tell me, what's the connection between the way that God disciplines his children and the way a father disciplines his children? Where do we see that connection?
God's discipline is out of love for us.
Mm-hmm. And what does the verse say? What's the connection between Yahweh and the earthly father? Yes. So, whom the Father loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves. And, of course, the Father, God the Father, loves his children, and so the earthly father should love his children. But especially this word, and that love is delight, right? But especially this, even as. So, the Father, God the Father, loves or reproves those whom he loves. He loves his children, so he reproves them, disciplines them. Even as the Father, God the Father does that in the same way, or even as. That's the connection. Just as God does it, that's how you do it, parents and father. So that's the connection. We are to be like our Heavenly Father as we carry out the task of a parent. So it's not punishment, it's corrective, it's constructive. Discipline. For us, I want you to just understand the idea of discipline, the definition. Discipline includes both positive and negative. We're going to be focusing on the negative predominantly, because that's really when it comes up, but it's also positive. There is a positive element. So I don't want you to get locked into the trap of thinking that this is all negative and my attitude towards my child is negative in the process of discipline. It's not. It's actually positive. It's constructive. All right, so let's keep on going. Discipline is for their good. So not only discipline for correction, it's also, be on your notes, it's for their good. It's for your child's good. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 8. Somebody read that for us nice and loud. Thank you. So, discipline is for your child's good. What's the goodness? Where is the goodness alluded to or mentioned in this verse? Let's have you raise your hand when you want to answer, so I can call on you. So I'm not like, you know, if you want to answer, you can raise your hand and I'll call on you. So, what is the goodness mentioned here in this verse? Yeah, Don. Yeah, the word hope. There's hope. What is hope? What's your idea of hope? Well, what's a biblical, not your idea? What is hope in Scripture? Cool.
Plans for future.
Yeah, plans for future. And even more so, for when it's personal, it's a confident expectation. It's a confidence in the future. A confident expectation of good is what hope is. Because we know Scripture tells us, God tells us, I know the plans I have for you. In the back? Yeah, it's faith, confidence in what we can't see, and what we can't see is the future, right? What we can't see is what God is doing behind the scenes. And so there is hope. There is good to come in the future, but it's not here in the present. That's really what it feels like, doesn't it, when you're parenting? Like, this doesn't feel good. This doesn't seem good. It seems like it's not going well, like I'm not getting through to my child. And God tells you there's still hope. There's still hope. And so in order to show that you believe that there is good to come, in the present, you must discipline your child, it says. So discipline is for their good. There is good for them that's coming, but in order to get there, I have to discipline my child. Do you see? The hope is for them. Your goal must be to make your child whole when you discipline him or her. So that means it's not, your goal is not to break them down or to break them. It's good. It's constructive, as we saw in point A. Along with this, let's look at Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. Ephesians 6 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And then in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart." Two different ways of saying the same idea. But notice here, what if you're disciplining your child, you're trying to do it right, and you know they start crying, or they, you know, it seems like they're just not enjoying it, let's say, and maybe they're becoming even upset with you, angry. Is that a sign that you should stop disciplining or not discipline again? What do you think? No. It's not a sign. Because notice, do not provoke them to anger. Instead, discipline them. Do you see that? So, What the Lord is telling us is, if they're angry because of the discipline, you might have to recheck and retool your discipline. We'll talk about that. Maybe you have to make sure that you're doing it rightly. But if you're doing it correctly according to Scripture, and they're just not happy with you because there's consequences to their sin, it's not a sign for you to stop disciplining. Because the provocation of a child to anger is to be separate from discipline. In fact, one way that you can provoke your child to anger is by not disciplining them. Now, let's talk about that. Provoking your child to anger. In verse 21, exasperating your children, Colossians 3:21, provoking them, exasperating them. What are some ways that a parent can provoke a child to anger or exasperate them? Frustrate them. Yeah, in the back. Yeah, by not giving them what they want. Yeah, they can become angry with you. What else? What are some other ideas? Inconsistency in instruction, telling them one thing one day and another thing the other day. It's inconsistency in discipline as well, right? Not knowing why they're going to be disciplined physically. They don't know what mood you're in day by day. Maybe one more, yeah. Yeah. The tone of your voice, being harsh, speaking down in the back.
Spanking them in
Spanking them in the face. Yes, that would be wrong to do, and that would be an easy way to provoke your child to anger, of course. Yeah, Darla? Yeah, exactly. Very practical way, very helpful way to think about what does inconsistency look like. Telling them, stop doing that. I told you, you're going to get disciplined, right? You're going to get a whooping, right? If you do that again, and then you don't, and then you don't, and then you don't, and then they think, oh, I guess I can keep on doing this. It's fine. Nothing's happening. But then you finally do, and it's like, well, can I do this or not, right? So these are all ways that you can provoke a child to anger, exasperate them. You can do this by accusing them of wrong without first listening to them, by just coming in, guns blazing. You can provoke a child to anger by having a me versus you kind of attitude or mentality. You can provoke a child to anger by ignoring them or neglecting them, only giving them attention when they're wrong. You can provoke them by disciplining out of anger, as it was mentioned. Or you can provoke them by having unreasonable commands, like don't ever do that again. Parents, you got to be careful with the words that you use. If you say don't ever do that again, the next time they do it, you have to respond. Otherwise, you're back into the inconsistency. Or if you just have unreasonable expectations, you expect too much of a child for their age. Maybe you're just asking too much and it's just unreasonable. So, on your notes, what's some discipline? What else is discipline? What are we trying to do? If it is constructive or corrective, if it is for correction, if it is for their good, what is the good? What are we trying to produce? C on your notes is discipline is for wisdom. Discipline is for wisdom. This comes from Proverbs 29:15. Somebody read that for us. All right, so what does the rod and reproof produce? Wisdom. What's the opposite of shame to the mother?
Joy.
Being proud of your children. If you want to be proud of your child when they grow up, it's through instilling wisdom to them. This is important, especially for our context where we live. It's so easy to think that your goal is for them to have a college education and a very well-paying job, and they drive a Tesla or whatever. And people will say, I'm so proud because look at them, look at what they have. We need to be different in the church. We need to look at their life and how they apply the Word of God to their life and say, I'm so proud. Look at the choices that they're making. Look at how they're seeking His righteousness and His kingdom first. Look at how they're obeying the Lord. That needs to be your goal, parents. So know what you're trying to do. So that needs to influence the discipline section of your parenting. When you're using the rod, that needs to be your goal. It needs to be constructive. I need to be trying to instill wisdom into their minds and hearts. So how can we do this? In the context of that physical discipline or verbal by correction or rebuke, How can we practically, what are some ways that we can try and produce wisdom in that moment? Yeah.
I think your consistency plays a key part.
Yeah. Yes. Absolutely.
Someone who's brought up godly, so the end result shows.
Yeah, absolutely. That consistency, them because lessons, especially life lessons, are learned over time. It's not just once and they never do that thing again, right? It takes time and consistency. And yeah, Abraham. Yeah.
Now, and then the word wisdom, I know they brought on really saying, if you do this, you're going to help your children get to know me and get to know my word, and it's going to be good for them. Because what if something happens to me and I'm not here?
Mm-hmm.
He's saying they need to learn to rely on me. And as they get older, hopefully they'll see, oh, everything that my parents were telling me wasn't necessarily because they wanted to see me in college or whatever, but they wanted me to know the Lord.
Yes, amen. Amen.
God.
Yeah.
When I was growing up, there was a phrase that you know, the parents would say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt me.
Yeah, and you don't believe them, right? Yeah, yeah.
Right.
But it's good to say, as parents, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, because it should.
Yes.
It shouldn't break your heart to have to do that to your child. But you know that it's for their good, and you know that it's... our brother brings up a good point, that they need to be aware that, you know, they're disobeying God, and that this is about their relationship with Him. How can you make that real, or how can you... practically bring God into that situation where you're disciplining a child? Yeah. Okay. You're so nice.
Well, I think like in the Proverbs where it says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh. So we have to bring, like you're saying, you know, who God is. And God made you to obey Him. And you did this sin, and that deserves, this is, and because you did this sin, God needs to punish that sin. But you know, the great thing is that Jesus died in your place for that sin you committed.
Yeah.
And if you believe, and then you give the gospel there, and then the wisdom too is, instead of doing this sin, do this. Do this instead, and it looks like this.
Yeah. It's great. So you can bring God into that situation by, we're going to look at this in a while, in a moment, that when you're disciplining for sin, and so that they need to be aware of that. And how can they be aware? How can you prove them that what they're doing is sin? What's one way that you can prove that to them? By opening the Word of God. So you should have a Bible with you as much as you have the rod. You should bring Bible and rod into the room, parents. And a book like this will be incredibly helpful in those moments. Like, okay, they had a bad attitude with their sibling, or did something disrespectful or whatever else. Let me look up a verse here in Proverbs that speaks against that, that shows that that's what a fool does, and I'm sure it will give me the alternative of what the wise man does. And so you bring that and say, look, God says not to do that, and so I have to correct this, and God's going to judge you for your sin, But I want to correct you for now and give and show you that what you're doing is wrong. And you bring in the gospel. It might take time. You might think, man, if I got to look up a verse, and if I got to talk to them with all the and I'll do all this stuff, that's going to take a while. That's not going to be a quick, you know, 1 minute, 2 minute thing. Well, yeah, that's the point, parent. See, if you're doing it rightly, it's going to have a deeper effect on them because you're addressing the heart. And if you know that this is the requirement of you as you discipline, then you are going to be less quick to make discipline of the rod your first line of offense. So just some practical thoughts. When you send your child into their room to think about what you did, you know, you'll do that as a parent. Go think about what you did. Go to your room. I'll be there. Go think about what you did. Right? We say that. So should you, parent. You should think about what they did, what God says about what they did, and then bring that into the room with you. Okay, what did you think you did? Well, okay, let me show you what God thinks about what you did. That's so much better. Yeah, in the back.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that sometimes you use experiences and examples that they can be others because there's another term that I do so much. It's, how's that working out for you? And when you have an opportunity to use an example, a live example, look at so and so. What happened to them? You know what I mean?
Yeah. Very helpful as a compliment to the Word of God.
Yeah.
You say, and look, we see this played out in so and so's life. Don't go telling them, right? Don't go to your cousin and say, my dad says that you're a fool. You know, don't do that. But at the same time, you know, you can point out examples, and so it comes alive for them. You can point to stories in the Bible where it comes out and where people are suffering the consequence of their sin. So, okay, good. The purpose of discipline, just to recap, A, B, and C, discipline is for correction. Discipline is for their good. Discipline is for wisdom, right? That's the purpose of discipline. Number two on our notes this morning, the principles of discipline. We're going to spend most of our time here this morning, almost the rest of it. Oh, we got to keep going. All right. The purpose of discipline, or excuse me, the principles of discipline. Excuse me. We're gonna go kind of rapid fire, just really quickly. What I want to do, let's see if you can find out what the blank is. Let's go to the verse, Proverbs 3:12. And what is a principle for how you should do this? What's an adjective or adverb, excuse me? Proverbs 3:12, for whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. How should you discipline according to this? It starts with an L. With love, lovingly. Lovingly. Yes. So you should discipline lovingly because that's how the Lord disciplines you, dear saint. When he disciplines you, when he's dealing with you, he's doing it because he loves you and he's doing it in a loving way. And so as you're disciplining, there should be no question that my dad still loves me. There should be no doubting of that. Okay? 1 John 4:18 is super helpful there as well. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Speaking of us as followers of Christ, that we aren't in dread of God. We fear him with a holy, reverent fear, but we don't fear him that he's going to punish us. It's not that kind of fear. Because there is no fear in love. And so because we know that the Father loves us, I'm not afraid of him like that. I'm not afraid that he's going to punish me. Why? And notice that it says, but perfect love casts out fear. So the more that you understand as a Christian, the more that you understand that the Father loves you, the less you're going to be afraid of him, and the more you're going to be drawn to him in that love. And why is that? Well, because fear involves punishment. The unbeliever should be in dread of God because he will punish them for their sin. The believer should not be in dread of God because he's not going to punish me. There's no punishment coming my way ever, ever in your life. Discipline, yes, but not one drop of punishment for his children. And so the one who fears is not perfected in love. If you're afraid of God like that, you don't really know his love the way that you should. Same thing with parenting. If they're afraid of you, then that means that they're not so sure that you really love them. So the use of the rod should be carried out and followed up with loving affirmation. When God caresses people, he never leaves us with a sense of abandonment. So neither should you, parents. What's that?
Forgiveness.
Yeah, forgiveness. Yeah. Yes. The goal is that forgiveness. The goal is restoration, isn't it? So we can't lose sight of that. Very good. We shouldn't abandon our child. Go away. Don't talk to me. That is not good, parents. Out of you, that's anger. Let's keep going. The next point, be on your notes. Discipline, according to Proverbs 19:18. Oh man, I have the wrong verse. Excuse me. I think we had it before. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not direct your soul to put him to death. It's not, the word isn't in here, but when you're dealing with a child, it's very easy to lose hope and to think, I should just give up. You know, I mean, what's the point? There's no fruit. It's not working, it seems like. And so you become hopeless. But what's the command here according to this verse? Do you give up? No. What should you do? Keep disciplining. What's a word for that? To keep going. Faithful. So the principle of discipline, be on your notes, is faithfulness, or to discipline faithfully. Discipline faithfully. The parent's duty is to discipline their child. God commands parents to discipline their child. It is important for parents to be consistent in their instruction and discipline. That's faithfulness. They can't just do this when they feel like it, but whenever the situation requires it, you must discipline. The next one comes from Proverbs 13:24. He who holds back his rod hates his son. This was mentioned earlier. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. This word, diligently, helps us. I'll give it to you. The word here is immediately. That word diligent means early or with urgency. This specific Hebrew word, it speaks of doing it right away. Being quick to do what's needed. So where faithfulness is the long stretch and I'm consistent, this diligence is I don't delay. Delaying correction until multiple threats or pleadings trains a child to delay in their obedience. There's none of this, I'm counting to three. Or none of this, you know, if you do it again, or don't do that again, and then they do it again. Don't do that again. I told you. They do it again. Stop it. They do it again. None of that. There must be consequences. And of course, there should be warnings, right? Be clear about that. This is your warning. If you do that again, I'll discipline you, but you got to follow through. So be fair. Give them warnings. Maybe they didn't know that what they did was wrong. But as you instruct them and teach and tell them that was wrong, don't do that. That's a sin. And next time you do that, there's going to be consequences. Then they need to know. And you need to be immediate when they do that. Especially, by the way, we're going to talk about this next week when we talk about the younger years of parenting. But especially for younger children, this is so important because they may not remember. They just, because of their capacity mentally, they may not remember why you're disciplining them an hour later. They may not understand that. Yes. Discipline?
Yeah.
That's a very good question. We'll deal with this more in depth next week. But as soon as you can see that they are in rebellion, and it's sooner than you think. Yeah. It's sooner than you think. As soon as there's an understanding where you tell them no and they do it anyway. That they don't have to be very old to do that. When you put something in front of them, oh man, this is for next week. A helpful training tip is practice. So you put something in front of them and you tell and it's something that they want, and you say, "Don't touch that," right? As soon as they can understand, "Don't touch that," no. Right? Just that one word, no. You want to help train them to obey you. And so if they reach for it, you maybe start putting their hand back, saying, "No, no, no, no." But then there's a point where you say no, and then they look at you, and then they grab it, right? They know what they're doing. It's quite young when that happens. And of course, it should be appropriate to their age. So the level of pain used will be different for a young child, very young child, than it is for some older child, some child that's 7, 8, 9 or something like that. In the back, yes. It can be done. It's just consistency. And they need to know. With you, no means no. Let's keep going. The next one, letter D on your notes, comes from Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. Do not withhold discipline from the child. It's a command, parents. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. When you discipline a child, they might think that they're going to die. Or they might respond as if they're dying. But what does it say? He's not dying. He will not die from this. Especially if you're doing it right with control, right? Which is what you want to do. We'll talk about that. Especially if it's done right with a loving heart. They're not going to die, but you should do it painfully. D on your notes. Do it painfully. There should be pain. And shouldn't apologize for that. It's not abuse, but it's pain. There needs to be an awareness. of this. The child must experience enough discomfort that discourages him or her from continuing in their disobedience. It's a nice politically correct way of saying it. Experience enough discomfort that they are discouraged from doing it again, from sinning again. The use of the word rod there in Proverbs 23 means also that an implement that is sufficient to cause pain but without injury. So that's what he's talking about. Strike him with the rod. You need to use an implement that introduces pain but doesn't injure. So it's not abuse. So this means not your hand then, right? Parents, do not strike your child with the hand. It says use the rod. Follow his instruction. Don't deviate from the wisdom of God. Don't use your hand. Use a rod. Use something else. Because especially if you're doing this at a young age, you don't want your child to associate your hand of love with the rod, right? We got to keep going. Next, carefully. Carefully. You need to do it carefully. This connects with the previous point. Do it carefully. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. Do it carefully. Notice that it says the rod and reproof. So both the rod and reproof give wisdom. What I'm saying here is just remember that physical discipline is not the only tool in your toolbox. Physical discipline is not the only tool that God has given you for the correction and training of your child. You can speak to them, especially as they grow in age. You can plead with them, urge them, use your words, use other consequences for their sin. But also don't neglect the rod. The rod doesn't need to be the first thing that you go to. You need to do this carefully. Have your child wait in a room until your heart is right before the Lord. If you were wrong in the way that you initially responded, maybe you yelled, but they still need discipline. Then you need to first ask forgiveness and then administer the discipline. Martin Lloyd-Jones just has a good quote. We are incapable of exercising true discipline unless we are first able to exercise self-control and discipline our own tempers. So if you're out of control, don't do this. If you're seething with anger, don't do this. You need to calm your heart. Okay. Lastly, the pattern of discipline. Oh my goodness. Let me go through these real quick. I'll just give you the fill in the blank because I want to get to that last point. It's very important. So under the pattern of discipline, A on your notes is think first. That comes from Proverbs 1 as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What I'm getting at here is that in each of these verses, there are different kinds of people presented. In Proverbs, there's the simple, the scoffer, and the fool. We looked at how different those people are in last week's lesson. In 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the unruly, the faint-hearted, the weak. So you need to learn your child, understand the personality and the temperament of your child and their attitude in that moment, and you need to think about what you're doing before you do it. You need to think about, am I dealing with just naivety? Or they just don't know what's right or wrong. And I just need to train them and teach them and have a serious conversation with them. Okay, I need to do that. But are they in complete rebellion and just stubborn in their sin? Well, that's different. I need to treat them differently at that point, right? So you need to think about what you're dealing with in that moment and use wisdom to speak to them. We mentioned this before. Tame your heart. Be on your notes. Tame your heart. You need to be slow to anger. Proverbs 25, 15. Realize, Proverbs 25, 15, when one is slow to anger, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. You need to enter into the use of the rod with a heart of restoration, not vengeance. Don't rush into those times. Don't lash out. What I'm saying is this. What this verse is saying is you need to realize the power of a calmly spoken word. Don't short guess or short sell the power of just a calmly, seriously, soberly delivered correction or rebuke. That can do wonders. It can break the bone. It can bring much conviction upon their heart. If you just, why would you do that? Don't you understand the harm that you're causing this person? And you just reason with them if they're able to understand. And how that can just do a work in their heart that even a rod may not be able to do at times. That involves the C on your notes, talk. You got to talk. So as you're administering this, as you're practicing physical discipline, you need to also talk. They need to know what's going on. Give your child clear, firm, yet kind rebuke from God's word. Again, talk and use scripture. And don't, as you're talking, don't let that conversation devolve into arguing, pleading, berating, or threatening your child. You've lost control at that point. You need to stop and regroup. All right, so you need to talk and use the word of God. And then I think that's just been so helpful for me. And as I've been thinking through this over the years, I think we get a wonderful template for discipline in the gospel. So trace the gospel. Trace the gospel in your discipline. There's four C's of gospel-driven discipline. The four C's of gospel-driven discipline. First is confront. Just like if you want to share the gospel, you got to confront somebody's sin. If you're sharing the gospel, it's not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's you're a sinner that is in rebellion against the holy God, and he's going to judge you. That's step one. And so you need to confront. And it's the same thing in discipline. Confront their sin. Aim for conviction of sin. Another word for this is rebuke. Use of the rod should only be used in conjunction with verbal correction. And by the way, let God be the ultimate authority. That's where you bring in the word to bring that conviction, to confront them in their sin. And of course, this means discipline for sin only, not because they're bothering you or because they're annoying you. Discipline for sin only. If you can't open the word of God and say, this is why I'm disciplining you, then you ought not do it. And that means you need to be able to name the sin. Use God's words. Not you're so frustrating or whatever else. You're testing my patience. No. Use biblical words. Show them in scripture and talk about it. Confront. The next C of gospel-driven discipline is convict. Convict, and that's where the use of the rod comes in. The use of the rod comes in here at convict. Maybe you've brought up their sin, shown them, and they just don't care. Well, that's where the rod comes in, to bring conviction. You want to spank the child with a cool head, not in anger, and you need to evaluate each situation to see what level of correction is required. Growing up, we used to have a chart even. For this, there's so many, right? And for this, there's so many. For this, there's so many. And usually it was, if you do something to your mom, that's like, you know, the ultimate, that's the cardinal sin, right? That's the That's the ultimate, right? Because as a protector, I need to protect my wife. So convict them. Use the rod to bring conviction or remorse to their hearts for what they've done. And that's what you're praying for, even as you do it. And then third, the third C of gospel-driven discipline is change. Change or repentance. Repentance. Change or repentance. That is, urge your child towards repentance. Tell them that what they must change to avoid future discipline. So this is after you've administered the rod. Okay, now how can we turn? How can we change now? And remember that the change you're aiming for is at the heart level, right? Because many of the sins are at the heart level. At the same time, outward or behavioral change is not to be ignored either. So, change. And then last, communion. Communion or reconcile, reconciliation. Reconcile with your child, parents. Remember the gospel that when you were saved and were confronted with your sin, convicted over it, repented, and asked for forgiveness, what did God do? He brought you in. He adopted you. And he gave you that communion with him. You need to have that same mentality with your child. Reconcile with your child. As God always affirms his love for us and offers forgiveness and restoration in the gospel, so you ought to do that with your child. Have them ask you for forgiveness if they've sinned against you. Have them go to whomever they've sinned against. Have them ask for forgiveness. And make sure you don't leave that room until your relationship is restored. Hug them until they stop crying or until their back is not stiffening up anymore. Don't leave the room until both of you can say, "I love you," and mean it. And then again, require them to go apologize and make things right with anyone that they sin against. So confront, convict, change, then communion. Four steps of discipline: gospel-driven discipline, or rebuke, remorse, repent, reconcile, whichever sticks in your brain. Susanna Wesley tells us, the parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving a soul. A mighty work can be done, parents, if you would just be faithful. So I encourage you, have your eyes on the prize, have hope that good is coming. Just be faithful in the meantime and patiently discipline your child with love. All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us. Thank you that you've given us a means, Lord, to instill the fear of God in our children. We pray that you would save them through this. That as we use the gospel as our template, that the gospel would be front and center of all of our parenting. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.